When Anthea asked me to if I would speak this morning, she gave me a list of psalms, and it took me nearly as long to decide which psalm to do as to prepare the actual message this morning. So I did decide to do Psalm 8, and as I say, I could have loved to have done all the rest of them, but that's for somebody else's remit. And Psalm 8 says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength, because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As you read on the top of this psalm, you'll see that the psalm is identified as a psalm of David. And it's a psalm that's intended to be sung. The commentators are not quite sure what a gittith is. Some say it's a kind of musical instrument, or something like a lyre, or it could be a musical setting, or it could be a festival or ceremonial or a ceremony of some kind. But whatever it is, that's the setting for the psalm. And Gene Knight, in a Daily Study Bible series, says this: one of the marks of true religion is a sense of awe and wonder at the mystery of the vast universe. But even more is a sense of awe as one thinks about what kind of creature we are and the majesty of the one who created the universe and holds it together, and also created mankind and seeks to have fellowship with us. So although this psalm considers the God's magnificent creation, it starts with God himself. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, O Yahweh, O God of majesty, sovereign Lord, all words to describe our God, followed by our Lord or Governor, Jehovah. Jehovah, who is our sovereign Lord and Master. So this is not just David's Lord, he's the Lord of all mankind. Our Lord and Governor is the title of God that was given with a covenant that was made with Israel. And it's a title that's shared with all those who have come into relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what is God like? Well, Ezekiel tried to describe him in chapter 1, verse 26, and he says this: and above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne in appearance, like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance, the likeness of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And John in Revelation had a similar difficulty in describing the Lord Jesus. He says the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But it's not just the Lord who is majestic, but also the name, Jehovah, the great I Am. The name that represents not only God, but God's revelation of himself. This, the name of God and God's majesty are potentially synonymous with the majesty of both God's person and his creation, revealed to mankind in the divine name and all that it implies. The great name I Am, the name of Jesus, uttered to those who came to capture him, but made them fall down before him. This majestic name of God both permeates the earth and transcends heaven, evoking the words of mortal praise. It's the majesty of the divine name which provides the central theme of the psalm, and the majesty of God's name, his revealed character, is seen in the dignity that he's given to mankind. You've set your glory above the heavens, he says. Solomon in 1 Kings 8:27 spoke in awe of God as he considers the building of the temple, and he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" And so David sets out the majesty of God. And then in verse 2 he says, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants you've established strength because of your enemies," or your foes, "to still the enemy and the avengers." Enemies are symbolic of human strength. They're arrogant in their self-assertion. And the essence of the enemies of God is that they do not recognize the name of God or the revelation that comes through that name. For if they had recognized God as he is, they would have stopped resisting him. They're still enemies of God in our world today. Those who publicly reject him and do not acknowledge his existence and do not acknowledge the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just recently we heard those 50-odd academics who wrote to the Telegraph saying that England isn't a Christian country anymore, and they resent the fact that they're identified with it. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says this in 3:18, "For many whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things." But what a contrast are babies and infants. Babies symbolize human weakness and humility, but they have a strength far greater than that of God's enemies when they take the name of God on their lips. That is, speaking the name, they acknowledge that in some sense they understand the majesty and the revelation of God which is implicit in that name. Thus God may utilize the weak of this world, and Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. But even the child, both to establish his strength reflected in his nature and as in his creation at the same time with the rest of the opposition of his enemies. And so a child can see God in things that the intellectuals sometimes can't see. A baby itself declares the glory of God in creation, a precious bundle of new life with its own personality and uniqueness, tells forth God's glory. Watching a baby as it smiles and chuckles and the way it wriggles with glee when it sees its mother is a wondrous sight. It's dependent on its mother for all its needs, and it trusts in its mother for its love and care. And the things that children say, they take by faith what the intellectual adult finds difficult to believe. That well-known chorus, "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." I heard a little story the other day of around Easter time there. The children were given a cross, and they were asked to put on this cross drawings and whatever that would symbolise what Easter meant to them. And when they came back the next week, they came with their crosses, and people had different things on. Some had Jesus on the cross, and they had little Easter eggs and all sorts of things that children associate. But one little child had a smudge on the cross. And so the teacher asked him, what's this? She said, well, that's Jesus' shadow. And she said, well, it's like my shadow. Jesus' shadow reminds me that Jesus is like my shadow, is always with me. So children can take the faith and their trust in Jesus in a very simple way. Children are precious to the family, they're precious to the church, and they're precious to God. And the children of today are the church of the future. And over 50 years as a member of Hebron, I've watched babies being born. They've developed into toddlers, then they've gone to children, then they've become teenagers, then they've become young adults, then they've become adults, and then they've got children of their own. And it's a great and glorious thing to see. Children are the lifeblood of the church. And Psalm 21:27-3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And Jesus saw the potential in children. In Matthew 18:1 we read, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child and he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke 18:15 we read, now they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And remember the story by Hans Christian Andersen about the emperor's clothes. Only the child told it as it was. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. There's a story about a 12-year-old boy who became a Christian during a revival, and the next week at school his friends questioned him about the experience. And they said, did you see a vision? Did you hear God speak? Asked another. The youngster answered no to all the questions. Well, how do you know you're saved? They asked. Well, the boy searched for an answer and finally said, it's like when you catch a fish. Yes, you can't see it. You can, you can't see the fish or hear the fish. You just feel it tugging on your line. I just felt God tugging at my heart. Out of the bowels of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger, says David. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, when I look at the heavens, the works of the fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, at the beginning of the psalm we read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your name above the heavens. And I've been fascinated by the vastness of the universe for many years. And I was fascinated watching the DVDs, Indescribable and How Great Is Your God by Louis Giglio. And this morning I asked, how big is your God? In Isaiah 40:25, God says this, to whom will you compare me, that I shall be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by numbers, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. You know, we live in a little ball in space called planet Earth, which orbits the sun in the solar system, which is part of the Milky Way galaxy. And our sun is just one of many stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And viewed from distant planets of the solar system, it's just a pinpoint of light. And in Israel, they reckon there's about 5,000 stars visible. And you know, David would have seen these stars, especially when he's in Bethlehem, probably as a shepherd boy. He'd be looking up and he would see the magnificent numbers of stars. Astronomers estimate that there are more than 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are over 125 billion galaxies in the universe that we know about. The total number of stars is estimated to be about 10 billion trillion. And our sun is a star. And it's 1 million times larger than the Earth. And it's about 100 times the diameter of the Earth. And if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, the sun would be about 15 feet in diameter. And I reckon we could get about 960,000 Earths in the sun. And the temperature of the centre of the sun is estimated to be about 834,000 degrees Celsius, and about 10,000 degrees Celsius at its surface. The Earth lies about 93 million miles from the sun, and light from the sun takes about 8 minutes to reach the Earth, travelling at 186,000 miles per second. And I reckon that if we started counting the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, one every second, it would take us about 2,500 years to count them all. There have been many stars identified now out in space. Among them is a one called Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the Sun. And it lies about 427 light years from the Earth. And I reckon there's 5.8 trillion miles in a light year. So if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be about 7,500 feet in diameter. And 262 trillion Earths will fit into Betelgeuse. Another star is Mercepe. It lies 3,000 light years from the Earth. And if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, Mercepe would be 8,400 feet in diameter. The final star is Canis Majoris, the big dog star. And if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest, about 6 miles high. And God says in Isaiah 48:3, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread the heavens. And when I call them, they stand forth together." And God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurement? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" And Orion is a great big stellar nursery of stars. Pleiades, or the Seven Sisters, is a beautiful cluster of bright stars, 440 light years from the Earth. And out there in God's universe are many galaxies. And if we could travel 28 million light years from the Earth, we'd reach the majestic Sombrera galaxy. And travelling 31 million light years from Earth would bring us to the wondrous Whirlpool galaxy. And God says in Isaiah 40:26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and see who created these, who brings out their force by numbers, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." And so David says, in wonder and astonishment, "When I look at your heavens, and the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour." And so the spontaneous reaction of the human being on seeing the nighttime universe reflected in the stars and the moon, the sun and the galaxies, is to become aware of our own insignificance. The vastness of the universe is awe-inspiring to the human mind. In contrast to God, the heavens are tiny, pushed and prodded into shape by his divine finger. But in contrast to the heavens that seem so vast to human perception, it is man who is tiny. And yet David says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" In Genesis 2:7 we read that God made man from the dust of the earth. Man is made up of elements such as potassium, sodium, carbon, iron, calcium, chlorine, cobalt, hydrogen, magnesium, oxygen, nitrogen, phosphorus, zinc, sulfate, iodine, to name just a few. The body is like a universe, it's made up of atoms. And yet we read in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And when God had completed the universe and had finished forming the earth as a habitable place, he created man from the dust of the earth. And yet man is important to God. He never lets man slip out of his mind and his thoughts as he weaves his plan for the whole universe. He has ascribed a role and position that is beyond the rest of his creation. "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour." And according to some commentators, the phrase heavenly beings, as quoted in or as quoted in Hebrews 2 as angels, should be translated God. So you've made him a little lower than God. Man has a God-given order with the role that comes with responsibility. And that responsibility is found in 5:7. You've given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And this mirrors Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You know, when I look at these nature programs, it's been a great thing about television. You see things in nature that you never knew existed, from the animal life to insect life to microscopic life. God created them all in his diversity. And God gave man the power to do what he, God, does, to rule. Even when man fell into sin and was cast out of Garden of Eden, and in giving man the power to rule, God also gave man the power to reflect God's glory. God's granted man the fantastic responsibility of carrying forward his creative activity. But with that power to rule comes a responsibility to care for God's earth, and yet man has been responsible for the extinction of many species. But in Hebrews 2:5 we read, now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It's been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now you're putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see him who is a little lower, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. When man made a mess of it, God didn't abandon us. The Word, Jesus, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For him, we read, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The God who upholds the universe by his word of power, who named the stars, created the animals, the birds, the fish, the insects, and all their varieties, who created man in his own image, says this in Isaiah 42. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. Jesus the Word, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, died on the cross for me and for you. And God knows my name, and he knows your name, and he's called us to enter into a relationship with him. The God who named the stars, knows my name. So surely we can trust a God like this with every aspect of our lives. If he can hold the universe together, surely I can trust him to care for me. And in Isaiah 49 we read, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Hands that were nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for my sins bears my name and bears your name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Before we move on to the next part of our service, we're going to sing a hymn together. And it's to him, you're the Word of God the Father, Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty, you're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned in your hands. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the land.